We'll be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now God's word. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. You join me in prayer as we come to the word. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word expectantly, and we ask that you would speak through your word, by your Spirit this morning. Open our eyes that we would behold wonderful things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have the privilege of spending much of my time among the high school students of this church. And in my high school small group, we've played a game that involves headphones. And these headphones were equipped with a technology called active noise cancellation. They produce what's called anti-noise to create a counter sound that cancels any original sound that would have been heard. And so the way it works is one student will put on these big headphones, and along with the anti-noise technology, we pump in a very loud song to distract them. And the goal of the game is to see if in the midst of all the interference and of all the distraction, if they can still discern something that is spoken to them. And it's very funny, so you'll have to try it sometime later. My title for today's message is He Has Spoken. I wonder what you think about how to discern what God has said. Where do you look for it? Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, you're not even quite sure that's possible. May I propose to you that we live in a world that is full of anti-noise, a world of confusion, a world of distraction, of endless social scrolling that enslaves us to this mindless meandering. And all along, in this world, the Bible makes this claim about God. He has spoken. You see, this book of Hebrews was written to a people that lived in a world of competing voices. They were tempted to, in some sense, not press on ahead in the faith, either by turning back or turning aside for some reason. And Hebrews functions like a sermon in a letter form. And get this, it is addressed to a people who are described in chapter 5, verse 1, as dull in hearing. And in 2:1, the author is concerned that their dullness of hearing might lead them to a drifting away from what they've heard. And so I wonder what voices are competing for our attention today. And might we, who are tempted in similar ways, be in need of the same reminder? He has spoken. Our text today, I just read it out, has four verses that are one beautifully written sentence in the original language. It is an exalted introduction to the book, and there are two clear parts to follow along. Verses 1 to 2a is how God has spoken. How God has spoken. And verses 2b to 4 is who the Son is. How God has spoken, who the Son is. The text moves from how to who. That's our roadmap for this morning. And so consider this. The Bible tells us not only that God speaks, but how he speaks. Take a look at verses 1 to 2a with me. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And so notice that there are time markers present here, two periods of time. And the first begins with the time marker long ago. It says that long ago, God spoke to our fathers, or it could be understood as ancestors. This is referring to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the chosen nation that God entered into covenant relationship with. And we're told that God spoke to them by the prophets. A prophet was someone who was called and empowered by God to speak his word to his people. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, 2 Peter 1, verse 21, says this, "Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God spoke through the prophets. And we're also given an additional description of how God spoke. He spoke at many times and in many ways. This is describing the frequency and the diversity of God's revelation in the Old Testament. God spoke in various forms. His word came to his people through stories, narratives, through poetry and songs, through discourse and speeches. The beauty of the Old Testament is this variety. The variety of genre, the variety of style, and how God chose to reveal himself through it. How has God spoken? Well, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But then there's a shift. There's a shift that happens in verse 2. And we move from God having spoken in the past to God having spoken in what's called these last days. And this is the present age. The language of these last days in the Old Testament is the age of fulfillment, the future age of fulfillment. And these days are not understood by their quantity, if we think, oh, it's just going to be a short amount of time. No, not by their quantity, but by their quality. These are the days referring to the age between the first and second coming. And to whom did God speak in these last days? Did you see it there in verse 2? It says he's spoken to us. He has spoken to us. This includes the author. This includes the original readers, but any reader as well in this present age, which means you and I this morning. And how did God speak? It says there, it is by his Son. What's implied here is a full and final revelation of God found in his Son. And so the shift from verse 1 to 2a is a shift from past prophet speaking to present Son speaking. And it isn't drawing this hard contrast between the two, but it's instead an interconnected relationship. We find in the Bible what's called progressive revelation, namely that God reveals himself progressively throughout history. You can think of it as a seed that's planted. And slowly the seed grows into a plant that eventually blooms. The past prophet speaking of God is fulfilled in and gives way to the present Son speaking. He has spoken to us fully and finally by his Son. Now I can hear someone saying, well, that's great, but that is just not convincing for me. I've asked God to speak to me countless times, looked up at the sky. In a moment of need, and I've never heard his voice. And I'm sympathetic towards that, but I'd like to ask this question to you. Who gets to decide how God speaks? Wouldn't it make sense that he does? And yes, I know that many are probably thinking what many of us have thought at some point. If I could just hear the audible voice of God, then I would believe. That's all I need. I just need him to pump his voice into my headphones, into my mind, and then I would believe. But that's flawed thinking, because there were many in the Bible who heard God speak and still rejected him. Just because God might speak in the way you want him to does not mean that you would be ready to believe it. And there's actually evidence otherwise. The mode of God speaking doesn't guarantee a response. Instead, it's the heart of the receiver. The word can only be received by faith. And so if you sent me a letter and I refused to open it because I wanted a phone call, and then I complain that I never heard from you, who is in the wrong? You see, the amazing thing is not only that God speaks, but he is gracious enough to clearly tell us how he speaks. What am I saying? God has spoken to us. He has spoken in the past by the prophets, but now he has spoken to us fully and finally in his Son. But notice the author doesn't stop here. He's not simply concerned with us knowing that this is how God has spoken. He wants us to know who the Son is in the second half of verse 2 to verse 4. And so if you go to a conference to hear someone speak, often there will be a person that gets up before the main speaker. You know the drill. Their job is to introduce the speaker. They read the impressive bio of the speaker. And I have yet to hear a bad bio in that situation. No one has gotten up there and said, "Get ready to listen to this guy. He has very little experience. He doesn't care about you, and he has nothing to offer you. Enjoy and take their seat." That does not happen. Because the whole point is that when the audience understands who is speaking, it will dictate how they listen. The significance of the speaker will determine the alertness of the ear. And so here, there is no greater bio to read than these verses. There's no greater speaker than the Son. There's no need for the author to fabricate a record or embellish his character. He has no need to manufacture majesty, because what we see here is that the Son is supreme. There is no one greater. Look with me. He is described in verse 2 as the heir of all things and the creator of the world. Colossians 1:6 likewise describes the Son, saying, "All things were created through him and for him." And so you see, everything is from him. He made it. And everything is to him. He owns it. Just think of that. Everything. It is all about him. He is the heir and the creator of all things. Verse 3 continues, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." You want to know who the Son is? He shares the very being of God. He is so closely described with God, it is like the relationship between the radiant rays of the sun and the sun itself. He is God made visible, like we said earlier. Colossians 1:15 and 19 say this: "He is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." The very nature of God imprinted on the Son. Verse 3 continues. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. This means that nothing happens apart from his control. What a comforting thought. Nothing happens apart from his control. He supports all things. He's not just the creator who set it all up, but the sustainer of everyone and everything right now. He is upholding it all. And it finishes with this. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We're told not just who the Son is, but what the Son has done. The Son is the purifier of sins. He is the priest who mediates between God and the people. And he has once and for all offered atonement for sin. And I love what it says right after that. Did you see it? And he sat down. He doesn't sit down out of exhaustion like we might after long, hard day's work. He sits down out of completion. The Old Testament priests never rested, always had to continue year after year to offer sacrifices for sin on behalf of the people to God, but the Son did it once and for all. And now he sits in the place of power, ruling over all. He sits triumphant, higher and superior to the angels, who are the most exalted divine being apart from God. So who is the Son? He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, the sustainer of the universe, purifier of sins. He is seated at the right hand, and he is superior to the angels. This is Jesus Christ, who came fully God, fully man, into the world, not only verbally speaking to us, but proclaiming good news, great news for sinners through what he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. And so hear this, the word of God spoken by his Son is expressed not only in who Jesus is, yes, what he said, what he taught, but also in what he's done. Jesus is the full and final revelation of God, sufficient for salvation for all who by faith truly hear his message. God has broken into the world and shouted salvation through his supreme Son. In Mark chapter 9, this Jesus, is on a mountain and he's with Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. And suddenly he appears shining, radiantly exposed, radiantly white. They got a glimpse of his glory. And it says there that Jesus was surrounded by the Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, and we're told a voice came from heaven out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We move from how to who this morning. But here's what I'm trying to say in a simple sentence. Seeing who the Son is readies us to listen to how God has spoken. Seeing who the Son is readies us to listen to how God has spoken. God has spoken through his Son, but when I see the Son in this text, I'm made ready to listen. There's a reason this is put at the very beginning of the letter. This is how the book starts. I can remember being at school as a child and having a diagnostic hearing test. I was sitting in a chair and I was tasked with having to raise my hand whenever I could hear the beeping sound. I wonder if we need a hearing test this morning. If you can hear me, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Not that kind of test. That's not the kind of hearing I'm interested in. True hearing is not identified by being able to raise your hand and say the right Bible answer, although that's a good thing. Healthy hearing is seeing the sun and loving what we see. It's our attention captured by his beauty and by his supremacy. Just think of how these words are written. The author could have said, God spoke in the past by the prophets, but now he's spoken by his son Jesus. But instead, he says it in a far more exalted and artistic style, a way to literally move us forward in our chairs, to lean in and ready us to listen. And so this is not just a special message, this is a saving message. Not just blunt and to the point, but beautiful and to the heart. It's not simply an exchange of information, but a life-transforming declaration. It's a word and yet a person. It's verbal and visual. It's not just hearing, but trusting. God speaks through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and there is no greater message this world has ever known. In this passage, the Son fulfills the prophet's speaking. He fulfills the priestly ministry. He fulfills the promised king. Get this, just as a seed is planted, like we talked about, and it begins to grow upward and one day blooms into the flower, so too the seed of the Old Testament prophet speaking was not just the last word, but pointed to the fulfillment of their words found in the full and final revelation of Jesus. And just as we can get up early in the morning, I know some of you like to do this, see the faint light on the horizon before the sun appears, so too the Old Testament priesthood gave way to the final and effective priestly ministry of Jesus, who atoned for all sin, once and for all. And just as a Polaroid photograph captures a true reality, gradually reveals and develops it, so too the promise for a forever king from the line of David captured a true reality that would be fully and finally known in the forever kingship of the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this text is saying. Seeing who the Son is readies us to listen to how God has spoken. And so practically, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? I'll give just a few things to consider. First, if you haven't responded to this Son, you need to. Hearing words aren't the same as trusting those words. We can hear a fire alarm and be told the way out and not respond. Jesus offers to be the purifier of your sins, to wipe you clean. And without being cleansed, we stand condemned by God's righteous wrath to eternal punishment. And so today, you can receive this word. You can receive the saving message of God spoken to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Respond to the Son in faith. Second, read the Bible in light of the Son. We open God's Word weekly in our student ministries, weekly as a church family. I hope personally you all are diving into your Word. I know many of you are. When we do that, we will be ready to understand the Bible the way it understands itself, when we see the Son as the interpretive center, the climax of it all. Jesus himself said this in John 5:39. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And so when we lose sight of the significance of the Son in our study of Scripture, we begin to drift from how God has spoken to us. When the Bible becomes an academic pursuit or about good principles to live by or about how to help the culture around us while being divorced from the saving power of Christ, we've missed the point. We've drifted away. Read the Bible in light of the Son. Third, be thankful for the Son. We've been doing that this morning. Think of this. I was reflecting on this week. God has not left us in the dark. He has not left us guessing. He has not stayed silent. He has made clear how he speaks and through whom. And so every day we have much to be thankful for in Jesus Christ. What a comfort in the midst of a turbulent world to know God's word, to know his truth, to know the Son reigns, that we are purified and cleansed. And lastly, live in obedience to the Son. We are prone to wander. And though our physical hearing, the older we get, will likely decrease and get worse, may our hearts only continue to grow ever warmer for Christ. May our lives continue to be shaped ever more obediently to the Son. May we recognize the anti-noise of this world and how it seeks to confuse and distract us and put ourselves in a position to listen to him and to obey him as our King. I want to close with something that's present throughout the book of Hebrews, and that's a warning. Some messages aren't worth reading. Some messages don't need a response. But when the Almighty God speaks to us by sending his Son, who died for us and is exalted as King, we better listen and we better respond. The consequences for drifting away from this message could not be greater. The book of Hebrews begins in chapter 2. It ends in chapter 12 with similar language of warning to those who have heard God's voice in Jesus. And this is the warning, that if they did not escape judgment, who disobeyed, rejected, and refused God's voice as he spoke through the prophets, much less will we escape if we reject God speaking through the Son. He has spoken. So am I listening or am I drifting? We've seen how he's spoken. We've seen who the Son is. But why does it matter? Because seeing who the Son is this morning from this text, it readies us to listen to how God has spoken. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you have spoken by the prophets, but in these last days you have spoken to us finally and fully and in through your Son. God, that I pray that you would help us, humble us, open our ears to once again see the beauty and the power of the message of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. And that as we hear and listen to the gospel, that we would respond in obedience, that we would evidence true hearing by how we live lives of worship to you. We love you. We thank you for your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.